for the, just to let you know, with the prayers of the people, we write them down and then email them out during the week. So if you're wanting to receive the prayers that are brought up on Sunday morning in the service, please make sure that the office gets your email, and then you can have them midweek and then pray through them again. Is Donna Lee still here? Did you mean Joni Mitchell or Joni Erickson Tata? Yeah, Joni Mitchell. Yeah. Yeah. I was wondering, what Joni Mitchell song? That's awesome. We are not professionals here. This is good. This is very good. I just want to say it was an absolute blessing to go on the conference. I was able to have lunch with three other pastors that I used to serve with at the church back in Winnipeg, and it was so much fun hearing where they're at, and being able to preach in that church where I was an associate for almost 9 years was a thrill. It was really good. It was nothing spectacular, but it was just really good being there and loving that family again. So thanks for sending me with your blessing. I appreciate that. I was reading through Matthew chapter 7 a couple of months before Christmas, and I realized that chapter is loaded. It is loaded with stuff in there. And I thought maybe it'd be good to walk through it. And so today we're going to start, and we'll see where this goes. We're going to take the first six verses like Greg read there, having to do with judging. Now, have you ever heard someone say, don't judge me? Have you ever been accused of judging someone? Yeah, so have I. Through my words, even just through a simple nod, it was, why are you judging me? What? I'm judging? How do I? So that gets thrown around quite a bit. And I hear a lot of people using that line, and Christians and non-Christians alike, and it's all over the TV and movies. It's everywhere. And it usually comes up when someone has said something negative about a person, you know, like, hey, you weren't in church on Sunday. I feel like you're judging me. What? I'm not judging. How does that get thrown at you? And often the saying, don't judge me, is linked to this passage here in Matthew chapter 7. Hey, the Bible says, judge not. So don't judge me. And I feel like you're judging me. But I'm not sure if people know exactly what they are saying. It seems like this phrase is used when some remotely negative thing is said about a person's actions, or they just get this vibe that the other person disagrees with them, and then out comes the phrase, I feel like you're judging me. It seems like the phrase is used to get people to back off with their opinion. And really, this phrase is a part of this atmosphere of relativism, this thinking that believes there is no absolute truths, you know, that there is just some truth for you, and it might be true for you, and it's not true for me, some other things are true for me. It's that kind of a thing. So don't put your truth on me. Don't judge me. It's like everyone is just on your own, coming up with your own morals, creating your own morals. Well, what does judging mean? Judging is taking something specific, some actions, words, or thoughts of a person, and assessing them, evaluating them, critiquing them as right and good, or wrong and bad, or in need of something. So for example, if you're 75 years old and you came to me and said, you sold your house, you bought yourself a mobile French fry stand that you can also live in, I would evaluate your decision and action and probably conclude that that was not a good idea. I would be judging you, right? So really, we all judge all the time, right? We're constantly doing this, constantly. We're always assessing and evaluating people's actions and their words. But when someone says, don't judge me, they're saying, don't evaluate me, don't critique me, that there should be no judging at all, ever. It's just not a nice thing to do. But what does God's Word, the Bible, say about judging? And I want you to see some of these. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 13. And I'm reading from the ESV. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 to 13. This is what the Apostle Paul says. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or adulterers, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an adulterer, a reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is saying, look at those who claim to be worshipers of God. Look at how they live. Assess them. And if they are immoral, adulterers, greedy, drunkards, swindlers, don't hang out with them. Get them out of the church. They're sitting there fine with that way of living, and they see nothing wrong with that, get them out of the church. That is not a worshiper of God. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17 is another passage. This is a familiar one to us, and it has to do, again, in the same vein. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, what do you have to do to be able to call a brother or a sister on their sin? Judge. You're not the judge. You're not God. But you are to judge. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles that are contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So watch out for those who cause division, which means you have to know who is causing division, which means you have to have a standard by which you are judging someone's actions as divisive. And then in this passage that we have this morning, Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, let me read that in the New Living Translation. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really wolves that will tear you apart. You can detect them by the way they act, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. You don't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. A healthy tree produces good fruit, and an unhealthy tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, the way to identify a tree or a person is by the kind of fruit that is produced. So we're supposed to be fruit inspectors, evaluating how a person lives their life to see if they are a worshiper of God as they claim. This is also brought up in Matthew chapter 24 a number of times. So these and a bunch of other passages point out that we are to judge in our church family. We are to evaluate and assess those claiming to be worshipers of God, but not according to our preferences and our good Christian checklists. That's silly. We are to examine and assess lives with God's Word. That's the authority. Knowing God's Word and what He calls us to, that's the standard by which we are to judge. Which of course means we must know God's word to judge correctly. And sadly, many in the church, the bigger church, don't know much about the Bible. So by itself, this passage in Matthew 7 might look like we are to scrap judging altogether. But other passages don't allow for that. That's why we need to have a broader knowledge and understanding of Scripture, and so that we come to a passage like this, that other Scriptures come in and also affirm or build up what we're seeing there, or define or explain what is there. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Plus, this passage on its own doesn't suggest that we scrap judging altogether. Verses 3 to 5 actually gets into how we are to judge by bringing up an example of wrong judging and how to do it right. So in light of all of this and taking the whole passage as a whole, verses 1 and 2 point out that when you judge the wrong way, you will get judged that same wrong way. And what's the wrong way? Verses 3 to 5 show us. They illustrate the wrong way. This is what it says. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? So why do you see your brother or sister's speck and don't notice your log? Why do you see their sin, even the tiniest of their sin, and not your huge sin? Why? How can you offer help to your brother or sister who has a tiny speck in their eye while you ignore the huge beam that's in your eye? How can you deal with another person's sin and not your own? You can't even see clearly. Why? How does that happen, that you're just noticing theirs and not your own? It's pride. I'm superior and you're inferior, and I am going to help you. You see the judging, the noticing and the assessing of the other person's speck in their eye, that's legitimate. It's legitimate. You notice the sin in your brother or sister's life. But it's about this failure to apply that same judgment, God's standard, on yourself. It's like me hearing you gossip about someone, and I go up to you and call you on your sin of gossiping. I say, you shouldn't be gossiping. Why are you gossiping? That is not what you should do. Scripture talks about don't gossip. Come on. Meanwhile, I have this online blog and a Facebook page where I am constantly passing on gossip. That is seeing your speck and being blind to my log. That is me applying God's word to your life, but not to my life. It doesn't even have to be the same sin. You know, me calling you on your gossip, yet I'm gossiping at the same time. It's about me calling you on your sin and ignoring my sin. That's what it's about. Not just the gossip for gossip, that kind of thing. But sin for sin, no matter what the sin is. It's surprising how often this takes place. We don't like to hold our lives up to God's word, to evaluate our lives with God's word. We don't want to see our sin. It's depressing, or it can be scary, or we just want to feel good about ourselves. And seeing our sin makes us feel bad. But seeing other people's sin, that has a strange way of making us feel pretty good. We're not as bad as them. In fact, we are pretty good compared to them. I have noticed something that goes on in my mind. When I notice something about myself, some kind of sin is revealed, and I think about it for a little while, suddenly, this is so strange, suddenly I'm thinking about someone else and the sin that they're doing, even completely unrelated to what my sin has been discovered. All of a sudden, I'm thinking about so-and-so. Oh, yeah, so-and-so. Man, couldn't believe they did that. How am I going to talk to them about that? And then it's like the Holy Spirit was like, buddy, backtrack a little bit. Remember what you were talking, your sin. Oh, yeah. It's like a defense, right? Jumping to theirs. Don't look at mine. Jump to theirs. That happens often. That's what this is. When that takes place, that pride, that is that's a self-righteous heart. It's self-righteous. It's a holier-than-thou heart, focused and looking for other people's faults and sins. It's the moral police, right? I'm watching. And you might think I'm being too harsh about this, that these are just broken people just trying to function, and the way they manage is by ignoring their own sin and focusing on other people's sin. But yeah, they're broken. We're all broken, and we all play this game of self-righteousness, the self-righteous heart. It's a self-exalting heart like Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 18, verse 11 to 14. This is where that story of that religious leader and tax collector are praying in the temple. And Jesus said, this is what he said, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed like this: God, thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And then Jesus goes on, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So this self-exalting, prideful heart looks at the guy with sin and says, look how terrible they are. I'm glad I'm not like him. And Lord, I bet you're glad I'm not like him too. This is wrong judging. It's the heart like the rich young ruler in Matthew 11. He thought himself basically free from sin, meeting all God's expectations. You know, Jesus was saying, do this, do this, do this. And the guy was like, I've been doing that since I was a young guy. I got this. And from that standpoint, there is no other way to look at people than a position of superiority. Others are bad, but he is good and he is obedient. This kind of religious heart always reminds me of the movie The Village. It's about a group of people who try to create a town where they would keep evil out and keep good in. Evil is out there, not inside the village. The world is evil, but not us. It's the same kind of thing. We're good, they're evil. Seeing other people's sin as worse than ours, or just seeing other people as sinners and oneself as entirely different, and then offering to help the sinner, is seeing oneself as superior. Oh, I better go and help those poor sinners. And Jesus called that hypocrisy in verse 5 of Matthew 7. This promoting God's good and perfect law, calling others on their sin, yet not standing under the same conviction. It's a maintaining one's huge sinful life while pointing out sin in other people's lives. And Jesus called people who did that hypocrites. Some of us, perhaps many of us, have been, are, or will be acting like hypocrites. We say one thing but do another thing. You see some sin in me, you call me on it, yet you ignore your sinful life. And this too is difficult for me being in the privileged position of being your pastor and an elder, it's very, very easy for me to spot your sin and just look at your sin and not see my own. But do we want to be helpful? Do we want to do this the right way? You really want to make an impact for God in His church family, in our church family? When you see another person's sin, let that be a reminder to you of your own sin. When you spot someone's sin, let that lead you to exercise the same standard of judgment on yourself. With the Holy Spirit, face your own sin. Deal with your own sin. Repent. Confess to a brother and sister. Put safeguards in place. Pray. Take it seriously. Do some humble self-judging. And then offer help or call your brother and sister on their sin. But when you see their sin, let that alert you to your own. And deal with your sin. And then go help your brother and sister. And love them enough to help them by humbly calling them on their sin. A bigger sinner pointing out another sinner's sin. Notice this passage doesn't say, deal with your own sin and then be quiet, mind your own business, and never point out another person's sin. This is about dealing with yours and then going to them. This is the way that we can and should be living our lives. This is to be the way of living for the worship of the Lord, worshiping the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Always dealing with our sin while helping each other with their sin. And for myself, and maybe for some of you, there's a temptation here to... Or you're hearing me say that, oh, we got to sit there in my sin and I got to keep telling myself, oh, Edgar, you're a sinner. Oh, you're a sinner. Oh, you're a sinner. Don't go say anything to them. You're worse than they are. It's not what this is about. This is not what this is about. This is about hearing God's word, being convicted by the Holy Spirit and going, ah, right there. You know what? I put myself ahead of everybody else all the time. Sorry, Lord. And receiving the forgiveness of the Lord and saying, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. That's what it's about. It's not beating yourself up. But facing your sin and then facing the gospel of Jesus Christ and living there. That's where we're supposed to be living. And I like how verse 6 ends this topic with warning about bad judging. It brings up dogs and pigs in here. It says back in the Bible times, dogs were not like these household pets that we have today. They were scavengers, they were dirty and they were vicious and they were diseased, they were hated animals. And of course, pigs were the ultimate in unclean animals. So dogs and pigs were animals that were not worth much at all. And here in verse 6, something holy is thrown to them. Valuable pearls were thrown at them. And I think what this verse means is that in this passage is God's standard, God's sacred law, when used to judge wrongly, is treated as worthless. God's word is treated the same way the other things that are lying on the ground in a pig pen are being treated. That's how God's word is being treated when we wrongly judge. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said that he wouldn't know what sin was if it wasn't for the law of God. Christ said he came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And he lived it perfectly, and that perfect righteous life of Christ is accredited to us when we repent and put our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So God's beautiful, holy law is finally met in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel has come to us. But when God's law that Christ fulfilled is used to puff up the self-righteous heart, and used to condemn people, to wrongly judge them, to lay this on your head, but not on my head. That person is treating the law and the gospel as worthless and throwing it to the pigs. A self-righteous person using God's law and the gospel to condemn people is not seeing the truth that they are just as guilty of sin as the ones that they condemn. That they are just as desperate and needy of the gospel as those they condemn. But their actions show that they don't believe that, which really means they don't believe they need the gospel. Church, don't treat God's law, God's word, the gospel, like it means nothing. And just use it to go around as the moral police. Oh, what are you doing? What are you doing? Here we go. Pointing out everyone's sin and ignoring your own sin. Take God's word, His good and gracious word, and with the work of the Holy Spirit, study His word, listen to the Holy Spirit, watch the Holy Spirit, open your eyes to the truth that is here, and then apply God's holy word to your life. Apply it, embrace it, listen to the conviction that comes, listen to the building up that the word of God through the Holy Spirit brings to us. And repent and rejoice in the forgiven life that you have been given, the grace that the Lord has poured upon you. Humbly do some self-judging with the gracious Heavenly Father's word, and then love us. Love your church family, your brothers and sisters enough to go and help us with our sin. Pointing it out, coming beside us and saying, I noticed this about you. Now, I struggle with that kind of sin too, and I'm with you, and I want to walk with you in this. Not this kind of a anonymous letter, a note in a mailbox. I've received anonymous letters. That is so lame. And it takes me to task. You should be doing this, this, and this, and this. And there's no name on it. What is that? I'll tell you what that is. I open it, look at the bottom, no name, garbage. So don't bother. Anyway, I know it's not any of you, it's someone out there. But sit with God's word. We need to live in the scripture daily and hear what the Lord is saying to us, and how it opens our eyes to how we're drifting away from the Lord. And then in that opening our eyes to how we're drifting away from the Lord, He's drawing us back to the Lord. And we're forgiven, and we need to celebrate that. But then we do go to our brothers and sisters, and we walk with them in a humble way, not as someone who's got everything figured out. That's the way. That's the right kind of judging. That's the kind of judging that is biblical. That's the kind of judging where someone says, I feel like you're judging me. Yeah, you're right. But it's the right judging. It's not the positioning judging. Do you see the difference? There is bad and wrong judging, and then there is biblically right judging. And that's what this passage points out to us. May the Lord bless our church family with godly biblical judging, because that is loving each other as God's children. Let's pray together. Father, I want to judge this way. I want to begin with myself, with you, hearing you. And I think there's a lot of my brothers and sisters here that want the same. So Lord, together we ask that you would stir in us a hunger for more of you, more of your word, more of your revelation, and that we would come to your word. We would be in the Bible. Your Holy Spirit would open us up to the truth, that we would be exposed to the sin that's in our lives, and we wouldn't sit there and beat ourselves up, but that we would hear you also say, and that's forgiven in Jesus Christ. And you're forgiven that because you're in Jesus Christ. and that we would be grateful and humble, and then continue to be in a more rich and more real relationship with each other as brothers and sisters. Lord, I often think that this, the community that you paint in Scripture, is just a pipe dream. It's like, who's going to do this? How can this happen? But Lord, you are the God of the impossible. You have called us to live this way, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are creating this in our midst right now. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for opening our eyes to your truth. Thank you for changing us. And Lord, we are grateful to you for biblical judging, and that kind of biblical judging will increase in our midst, that we will receive it and we will give it, not for our glory, but for your glory and for our good and the good of each other. Thank you, Father. We ask this with our dependence in you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.
With all who will trust and obey.